Well, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our New Covenant reading will be from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 13. So Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, that is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.' Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our Old Covenant reading is from Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, verses 1 to 4. Proverbs 22, verse 1. "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Please be seated. Now I want you to take a walk with me, and we're going to walk through an old cemetery. And as we're walking through this old cemetery, we come across a tombstone, and on that tombstone are written these words: "He had riches, honor, and a long life." He had riches, honor, and a long life. And as you look down at that tombstone, what are you thinking? Is that something you'd like to have written on your tombstone? He had riches, honor, and a long life. Or are you thinking, no, there seems to be something missing. I would want my tombstone to say something more than that. Now, it's not that I don't want riches, honor, and a long life. Those are all good things that I would desire. But it seems like it's not enough. It doesn't seem sufficient. And that if that's all that man had who lies in that grave, it's not enough for him either. And now he is greatly disappointed. So as we think about these three things, riches, honor, and life, we're going to look at several proverbs here that deal with them. I think most of us do desire riches, honor, and life. I doubt that there are many here who are saying, you know, I'm really wanting poverty. I really am looking forward to dishonor. I hope I'm dishonored soon. And death, can't wait for that either. So this is natural. It's right for us to desire riches, honor, and life. But we have to desire them in the right way. We have to attain them in the right way. And we have to make sure we're thinking rightly about these three things. These riches, this honor, and this life. So let's look at what Solomon tells us. A man who had all of these things. He had riches, honor, and life. A long life. And he also at one point lost some of those things. And he eventually lost it all at death. But let's see what Solomon has to say in verse 1 here. Now, Solomon, in this first verse of chapter 22, is trying to get us to have the right perspective. Things tend to get out of perspective for us. We tend to value things more than we ought to and not value the things that we should. Over here, we're valuing this instead. He wants to keep it in perspective for us. And so he says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold. What is more important in life, a good reputation or money? A good reputation or riches? Which should we value? If we have to choose, I'm going to choose between a good name and wealth. Which of those two should I choose? And he says, choose a good name every time. A good name is to be preferred and chosen rather than great riches. So if you are willing to risk your good name to get riches, then you've just made a bad choice. If you're willing to sell your honor, sell your reputation in the favor of men in order to get money, then you make a terrible choice. You value something that was not worth as much, money, as your name. Your name is much more valuable than riches. So a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And this good reputation, like riches, must be pursued. We have to pursue a good reputation. Most of us would know that if we're going to get any money, if we're going to have any riches, we're going to have to work for it. We're going to have to pursue it, be diligent in the pursuit of those riches. The same is true of a good name. If we would like to have a good name, a good reputation, to be honored, we also need to pursue that. But how do you do it? How do you pursue a good name? How do you pursue a good reputation or honor? Well, here's one way. One way you can do it is the way of imaging. Smoke and mirrors, sometimes it's called. You get an image. You work on your image. You want to build that image. And you try to get people to imagine you to be a certain kind of person in their minds. You put out, you wear certain clothes, you get certain cars, you do these certain things in hopes that you can get an image in their mind, in another person's mind, of how great you are, how wonderful you are. Social media is great for this. Social media is an excellent way to put an image out there, right? You can put pictures on there and say certain kinds of things, and you get this, and you begin to hope that your public image is just glorious in the minds of others, and you begin to live for that. You want this good reputation or image in the minds of others. Now, you may really be a lecherous, money-loving jerk, but you want your image, at least online, to look really good for everyone. Jesus met such people who did this. Now, they didn't have social media like we did, but they were doing the same thing. They wanted an image to be in the minds of other people. People thought of them in a certain way. and it wasn't necessarily who they really were. And these men were the Pharisees. And he said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So this is one way to pursue a good reputation. Just be concerned about image. Make sure you got the right image going out there. But Jesus condemns this as hypocrisy. Pascal, in his Pensée, speaks of this. And the way he said it just struck me. He says, you know what we want to do? We want to live an imaginary life in the minds of others. We want to live an imaginary life in the minds of others. And for this purpose, we endeavor to make an impression. We labor constantly to embellish and preserve this imaginary being in the minds of others. And sadly, we neglect the real one. We neglect our real image, really who we are. And so this is not the way to pursue a good reputation or a good name, by building some kind of image in the minds of others. Now, men do look at the outward appearance, and you might succeed. But Jesus says, you will lose if you succeed in this kind of good reputation. The right way to gain honor and a good reputation is by living in accord with the Word of God, being really who you are. That the real person, your real person, is one who loves God and wants to serve Him. And then from that, the image reflected is real. And people see that and they say, yes, that is what he is or she is. They serve the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're really good at repenting. That's how we pursue a good name and a good reputation. Well, we have an American way of this as well. There's an American solution to this. We're Americans are people with solutions. We like to fix things. Well, we want to get both. Okay. We want riches and honor together, right? We want those two things all wrapped up in one. And we have come to believe, as a people in general, that the way we get honor is by riches. So I believe if a modern American had written this proverb and was able to rewrite the proverbs, they would have written it like this. Great riches are to be chosen rather than a good name, because silver and gold can buy you a good name. And that's true in some cases. Silver and gold can buy you a good name. Because we are a people who admire people for no other reason than the fact that they are rich. They could be a wretch of a person. They could be arrogant. They can be selfish. They could be greedy. They could be godless. They could be sexually immoral. But if they got money, we admire that. And we look up to that. And they might even become viable presidential candidates. You don't know which candidate I'm speaking about either, do you? I could be speaking about either one. But we admire money. We admire riches. People get rich. We think that's something to be admired. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus had a different perspective on this. And the Pharisees not only had a problem with hypocrisy, putting out an image, a beautiful image, and they were really rotten inside. They not only had a problem with that, they had a problem with being money lovers. And they thought money was the answer to everything. Sadly, we often do too. We think money's the answer to everything. In Luke 16, verses 13 to 15, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, who Luke tells us were money lovers. He said this, "No servant can serve two masters, for either we will hate the one and love the other, or else we will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Cannot serve God and money. So that's what Jesus says to this crowd of Pharisees. And then Luke has this comment. Now the Pharisees were lovers of money. And when they heard these things, they derided him. Oh, money is not the thing? Money is the thing. You missed out, Jesus. They derided him for this view that you can't serve God and money. And the Pharisees saying, yes, we can. We certainly can. And so he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The Pharisees were an abomination in the sight of God. And that's why Jesus was so hard on them. They were an abomination because they thought riches could buy it all. And riches were the most important thing. and that riches were the means to getting the good name. Now, they wanted those two things, rightly so. They wanted riches and they wanted honor. But they were going about attaining them in the wrong fashion, and in doing so, they became an abomination in the sight of God. So if you achieve riches and honor in this way, through hypocrisy or through dishonesty, but you do not have the favor of God, you've lost everything. So the proverb, Solomon, who had great wealth, says, remember this, people, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now, we're often concerned about wealth and money and riches and poverty and rich people and poor people. We talk a lot about those things. We're concerned, how can we help the poor? And we don't like that gap between the rich and the poor. That disturbs a lot of people, and so we have all kinds of efforts to try to narrow the gap between the rich and the poor and talk about the differences between the rich and the poor. And then rather than showing the differences between the rich and the poor and emphasizing the gap, Solomon tells us something that all rich and poor people have in common in the next verse. Verse 2. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Now, he could be saying, well, God's made both of them and they'll both answer to God. The rich man will answer to God just as the poor man. The rich man will bow down to the same God that the poor man does, or he will be judged by the same God that the poor man is judged by. That could be what he's talking about, but I think he's saying something more. I think he's saying that God is the maker of the rich and the poor, not just physically, not just their physical bodies. He's the maker of their riches and their poverty. He is the one who made them rich and made them poor, both. And the Bible certainly teaches this. 1 Samuel 2:7 says, the Lord makes poor and the Lord makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. Deuteronomy 18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. That means if you are here, whatever amount of wealth you have, whether it's a lot or a little, God has given it to you. He is the one who makes rich. He is the one who makes poor. He is the maker of them all. So when God gives riches, he sometimes gives riches as a mercy to people. Sometimes he gives riches as a curse to people. God giving the gift of wealth to a person is not always a blessing. A person can have wealth and not enjoy it. Solomon, in another book that he wrote, Ecclesiastes, said this. Ecclesiastes 5:13. There's a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. There are some who get riches. They have riches, but it's not for their good. It's for their destruction. It's for their ruin. And then in Ecclesiastes 5:19, he says there's other people who get riches and they actually enjoy these riches and benefit from them. And they're a blessing to them. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and again, note who gives it. God gives the riches and wealth. And he has given him the power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. There is a wide variety of gifts and riches. Some of us have more, some have less. But God is the one who not only gives us the riches, the little or great that we have, he's also the one that gives us the ability to enjoy them. It's the gift of God if you have wealth here this day and you enjoy it. And he should be praised. All wealth is his gift, and the ability to find pleasure in that wealth is his gift as well. There are those who have plenty, but do not find pleasure in it at all. Now, if God does give us wealth, riches, honor, and life, there are many things that can threaten those riches. Many things that can threaten our honor and our good reputation, and many things that can even threaten our life in this fallen world. And so we need foresight. We need to be able to look ahead into the future and see those threats, see those dangers to our riches, dangers to our honor or our good name, or dangers to our life. And the prudent man can see these things. And that's what it says in verse 3. The prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now, the prudent man doesn't have some supernatural gift of foresight where he sees the future like a prophet. The prudent man is the man who knows the Word of God. He studied the Scriptures. He knows the truth. He knows how God works. He knows how this creation works, what God does. And he's able to look around and see, God is working over here, and look, I see. And he's working over here, too. And then he sees, uh-oh, danger. There's danger here. According to the Scriptures, according to my knowledge of how God works in this creation, there is danger approaching. And it is a threat to my riches. It is a threat to my honor and my good name, or it is a threat to my life, or maybe all three. So the prudent man is able to see the danger. The simple man, he can't. He's clueless about coming. He's just gonna run right into the evil, and it's gonna run him right over. He'll be punished because he wasn't paying attention. Well, what is this approach of evil that is spoken of here? It could be moral evil, the rise of evil men in a land. So the prudent man sees it coming, and he prepares to hide. Could be some calamity that's approaching. He sees that calamity approaching, and he prepares to protect himself from that coming calamity. Could be God's judgment. He sees that God's judgment is approaching, and he better get ready. And he better take steps to hide himself in the Lord as the danger approaches. But the prudent man sees the evil coming, and he hides himself. But this simple man, he won't. Who is this simple man that the Bible talks about? Sometimes translated the naive man. I decided to look this up in my Hebrew lexicon, this word. And I laughed out loud when I saw another definition for this word. It can be translated simple, naive. But the third definition for this word, according to my lexicon, was open-minded. And I chuckled to myself, open-minded? The simple man is the open-minded one. Now, that's funny to me because all through my life in academia and all through my college, I was told that that was a virtue, to be open-minded. That you're supposed to be open-minded. It's the open-minded one who is the really smart one, right? You go to the university and, but nobody goes on saying, I'm closed-minded. That would be I'm closed. No, you're supposed to be open-minded. That's what smart people are, right? The intelligent. The Bible says that this open-minded person is headed for trouble. The open-minded person is going to be punished. This one who's so open-minded is in grave danger. The prudent is not open-minded to evil. When he sees evil, he goes and hides himself. The simple says, oh, here comes some evil, but maybe I've misunderstood it. Maybe I should welcome it. Maybe I should embrace it. Maybe this is the wave of the future. That's the open-minded man. The open-minded person, or the simple person, is open-minded to good and also to evil, and thinks that, this narrow-minded person who says everything's so black and white, right, wrong, good, evil. No, there's much more gray out there than he says. And so I'm open to these things. This open-minded person who's open-minded to evil is inviting punishment on himself. But the prudent man, he's closed-minded to evil. He's not going to consider evil. He's not going to give a break to evil and say, no, I'll just, maybe we've misunderstood evil and it's really good when we look more closely at it. The prudent man knows good and evil, and he stands on his guard when he sees its approach. John Gill, in his commentary, says, he foresees the evil of sin he is liable to be drawn into by such and such company or by snares or temptations. And so he avoids those things. He keeps himself from them. He avoids even the appearance of evil or anything that might lead to evil. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. He foresees that evil will result in death and punishment. He doesn't want that. He sees God's judgments are coming to sin. And he betakes himself to the Lord. He takes refuge in God because he does not want that punishment. The simple man, he's devoid of all prudence. He's not sure if it's evil or not. He's always redefining these things. Evil, maybe it used to be, but maybe it's not evil anymore. Maybe it's okay now. We're in the 21st century after all. He's devoid of all prudence, says Bridges. Foreseeing no evil, he doesn't fear it. He's given himself up to his own ways. He's reckless. So he's going to pass on, and he'll pass on, and he will be punished for it. There is a simple illustration of this in Proverbs chapter 7 about this simple man. There's this, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, looks out his window lattice and he sees the simple young man among the youths. He said, "I saw a young man devoid of understanding among the simple. He was passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. And in the twilight and the evening and the black and dark of night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." The simple person will be seduced by the sexually immoral person. They'll think it's going to be okay. You know, it's just, I'm young, it's an experiment. Go try this out. He doesn't see the future consequences of the sexual immorality, and all he thinks of is the momentary pleasures. And so in Proverbs 7:21, Solomon tells us the rest of the story. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced this simple one. And immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. There are threats to riches, to honor, and to your life. The prudent, the one who studies the word and thinks about these things and examines the circumstances around him, sees the threat. That is a threat to my wealth. That is a threat to my honor and my reputation. That is even a threat to my life. The prudent one sees that and he hides himself. The open-minded, the simple one, says, "Well, maybe we can play with this a little bit and see if it'll work." Hide yourself from the evil that is approaching. Yeah, you might be called narrow-minded. You might be called bigoted and everything, seeing everything in black and white. It's better to be with the prudent than with the open-minded when it comes to approaching evil. If you want to keep riches, honor, and life, beware of the approach of evil and hide yourself. And now we come to the final proverb we're going to look at today. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. And this is the foundation for riches, for honor, and for life. Verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. God is able to bless a person with riches and honor and life. And he says there's a particular kind of person here that he does bless with riches and honor and life, all in one place. And that person is the humble, the one who is humble and fears the Lord. Like I said, there are people who are rich, and their riches have been quite disappointing to them. There are people who have a good name, but they have earned it in a way of hypocrisy, and it's all just smoke and mirrors. And the Lord gives them those things and allows them to have those things, but there's no satisfaction in them. But there is a person who is blessed with riches, honor, and a full life, and he also is blessed with the fear of the Lord and humility. Well, what does this mean? What does it mean, this humble fear that God blesses? What does it look like? How do we attain this? We want this humble fear that God blesses with these things. I want to say something about humility. Humility is always before someone. We're always humbling ourselves before someone. Humility is not an abstract quality. It's oriented towards a person. And the humility spoken of here is the humility before God. God rewards humility before him. The person who says, "I'm going to line myself up under you. I'm not going to second guess your words. I'm not going to doubt you. I'm going to submit to you, and I'm going to believe you. And when I think I know better, I'm going to check that and say, no, I don't know better. You know better." Humility, in this passage, is speaking of humility before God. Bow before God's will. Bow before him, and that is humility. We bow down before him. Humility is not shyness. It's not being shy. It's not seeking the attention. We often think of that in that way. You're humble because you don't seek the attention of others. Or you're shy and, you know, trying to hide out of the view, the public view. One commentator said, "The grace of humility is discovered in an earnest effort to press forward energetically without thought of self or care for the admiration of the world." It's not an attempt to hide from the public square or public view. It's not caring what the public thinks, but caring more about what God thinks. It's not being all concerned that someone might see you because you're shy. It's actually not caring if people see you because you're going to do what's right even if they do see. It's the pursuit of God selflessly, without thought of self or care for what the world thinks. There's a sense in which humility is freeing. It frees us from caring what the world thinks and about our own self. Humility frees us to live for God and to care for others. We don't have to be concerned about our own image. We don't have to be worried about massaging that image and making it look all pretty. We're concerned about something more, the honor of God. So we're also concerned for others. We're concerned about God's kingdom. We're concerned about others. We're free from those selfish cares. So true humility is this living without thought for self and caring about the admiration of the world. Poole, in his commentary, says, "The fear of the Lord is what distinguishes true and Christian humility from counterfeit moral humility. Because this fear of God, from this fear of God arises a deep sense of God's greatness, His purity, His perfection, compared with our meanness, our filthiness, and our manifold imperfections." So humility that rises from this, we see the glory, the grandeur, the honor, and the greatness of God. We love this God. He is far beyond us. And we're just lowly creatures. And now we're free to serve Him and to serve others. We don't have to care about ourselves and be all concerned about our image. We can serve Him and serve others. This is the humility that He blesses with riches and honor. The reward of this humble man that fears God is that he will get riches, and he really won't care that much for them. It's just not that important to him. God will give him riches, but it's not that important. Money's just a tool. Riches are just a tool for the service of the King, for the glory of the kingdom, to see Christ exalted. That's all this is. God's given me riches, I'll use them for that. God will give this man, this humble man, honor. But that's not that important to him either. He's concerned about the honor of another more. He's concerned about the honor of Christ, the King, more than he's concerned about his own honor and reputation. And God will give this man a long life. But that long life is only valuable insofar as every minute of it is used in the service of the great King. And there's a life that's actually more important than the long life on earth. And that's the everlasting life found in the Lord Jesus. So riches, honor, and life are given to this humble man who fears God. Well, thank you for coming on this walk with me. Walk through the cemetery. Remember, we started out in a cemetery, and I want to return to it. I want to return to that stone. Remember, the tombstone said he had riches, he had honor, and he had a long life. I hope now you see that that's not enough. That that's not enough. That you would want something else added to your tombstone. If that was going to be on there, you would want to add these words. You would want it also to say, "He was a humble man that feared the Lord, and God blessed him with riches and honor and life." And then I want to add one last thing. The one who lies here will rise again to everlasting life. So let's pray. Oh Lord, we are dependent upon you for all of these things. You know our pride. You know our desire to exalt ourselves, to put out the image. So we pray, Father, that you would humble us this day. humble us before you, for you are the great Lord and King. Help us not to care so much for ourselves, but to care for you. Help us not to care so much for our own image, but be concerned that you're honored, that you would be honored. Help us not to care just for our own selfish interests, but be concerned about the interests of others. Grant us this grace, so that we might receive all these benefits and blessings that you have for us in this life, and use all those blessings and benefits for your glory and honor. Amen. Hear the good word of your Lord. May you be filled with the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Amen.